I'm really enjoying Bill Spahn's class on evolution. You know, that was one of the things I, part of my major. And it is just outstanding. And today, that gator duck that you had out there, you helped me so much. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're just going to have to watch online his class today. But Bill, I remember telling my wife back in when we lived in California, I'm still a Washingtonian, always have been, but we lived there for a while, how she shouldn't go to the park that day because there was a flock of man-eating ducks. And she didn't believe me, but now she does because of your gator duck. Thank you, brother, so much. So today, this is going to be a meaty one. I hope you're hungry. Some newer Christians might have, I hope everyone tracks with me. But this one has some meat in it, a lot to chew on, so hang on with me. And please, if there's something that I said that was unclear, then ask me about it afterwards or call me. Either way is good. We are going to be looking at the conversion of the first Gentile to Christianity. It'll be coming from Acts 10 this Sunday, Acts 11 next Sunday. But to begin, we really have to, this is called a God-fearing man who still needed Jesus. So to do this properly, we have to start in Matthew 16. Jesus asked his apostles, okay, who do people say that I am? Elijah and different people. And who do you say that I am? The apostle Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him in reply in Matthew 16:17, he says, Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who was in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That's not the gates of hell, as I was taught when I was in a denomination. Two different words, hell and Hades, not the same place. Hades, a place that was the place of the unseen dead, you couldn't see it, meaning the church would never disappear. The gates of Hades, church would never disappear. The meaning of that, like I said, some meat in this one. But now the key verse for today's lesson. Before we begin it, Jesus said to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So when Peter speaks as an inspired apostle, when he says, this is the new law, he wasn't making it up. Jesus said, that's already been bound in heaven. When Peter says, this law is gone, keeping the Sabbath is gone, or any of the other Jewish laws that were nailed to the cross. When Peter loosed something, it's because God had loosed it first. Peter, teach them this. Well, this is just being spoken to Peter, and I want to point out that in Matthew 18:18, Jesus gives the same authority to all the apostles. Whatever they bind on earth, this is what Jesus wants. Has already been decided by God ahead of time. They all have the same authority. Peter is not above them in authority. They're equal, and what they say is inspired. What they say is directly from God and trustworthy. But the keys of the kingdom only given to Peter. None of the other apostles were given the keys of the kingdom. And so, what do keys do? Keys open things and let people in. Keys shut things and keep people out. Peter had the keys of the kingdom, and we're going to see him use them today. And since we won't be studying Acts chapter 2, the first time Peter used the keys of the kingdom was in Acts 2 when he's preaching to the Jews who had crucified Jesus. He said, you crucified him. They said, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he opened the door to the kingdom. That was the first day of the church. 3,000 people, we're told, in Acts chapter 2, were added to God's kingdom. that Jesus had been saying and John Baptist had been saying was coming. So Peter opened the doors to the kingdom. 3,000 Jews entered that very day. Well, now Peter, but no Gentiles. No Gentiles had been converted to the Lord. No Gentiles were yet members of the kingdom. And by the way, again, a Jew is someone who is a direct descendant of Abraham. A Gentile was anybody else. Anybody that didn't come directly from Abraham was a different nation, a different people. And so they were called, there were only two divisions in God's eyes of all the people in the world. Either you were from Abraham or you weren't. You were a Gentile. So Peter today is now going to open the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles. He's using the keys that Jesus gave him. So not real lightweight stuff, but if you have questions on that, please ask me. So let's begin our study of Acts chapter 10. We'll get it here. Okay, Acts 10, verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. So his name was Cornelius. A centurion was over a century. He was over 100 men. So he was called a centurion. Now, he wasn't the boss of the Italian cohort. A cohort, by the way, had 600 to 1,000 men in it. And each cohort had 6 to 10 centurions, leaders of it. They were like a captain. They weren't a general, but they were like a captain. So still prominent and powerful and significant, a leader over 100 men. That's what Cornelius was. Look at this man. This is the Holy Spirit telling us about this Gentile. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So a devout man means totally dedicated to, not externally like the Pharisees, but a devout man was one who was devoted to God from the inner man, from the spirit, from the heart. He was devout, dedicated, committed to God. He feared God, not gods, not Zeus or Hermes or the gods of the Jews, but he feared Yahweh God, our God. How did he know about Yahweh? Taught by the Jews? Now, he had a devout soldier that worked for him. We'll see him in just a little while. And that soldier believed in Yahweh God. Did that soldier convert? Did he teach Cornelius about the true God? Or did Cornelius teach him? We don't know. But he feared God. And here's something really impressive to me. With all of his household, that tells us about the character of Cornelius. It is so easy to be a God-fearing man and lose your children because you didn't do things well. So easy to do that. When you see the children of a God-fearing man who also fear God, they had a great dad. Well, their free will beings. They could, but most likely it was because of the influence of their father or their mother. So this just implies that he was an effective, and maybe he didn't have children. His household could mean all of his servants were never told whether he had a wife and children, but whoever was underneath him respected him so much. They were open to his teaching, and most likely he's the one that taught them about the Lord. He gave many alms to the Jewish people. Now, this isn't what we just did a few minutes ago when we put a collection in the back box right there. That's not alms. Alms is money out of his own pocket, not tithing, but alms are money he chooses free will to give to people in need. He gave lots of alms, not to God's kingdom, the old law, but he gave it to the people who needed it, who were poor, who maybe needed to see a doctor, who didn't have groceries, couldn't make rent. He gave many alms, lots of money. So we learn something else. He's kind. He cares about people. He's generous. And I don't, and so just impressive man. And he prayed to God continually, something I'm still working on. Something I'm still working on. But all the time the Lord is on his mind. He's talking to Yahweh God, not to Jesus, but he's praying to the Father in heaven continually. That's his mindset. Lord, help me make a good decision here. And how should I deal with these people that my soldiers that did this? And how should I reward my soldiers that did that? And help me be a better leader and a better father if he was one. And continually, just an impressive man. About the ninth hour of the day, that's 3 PM our time. About the ninth hour of the day, they kept their time differently. He clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So some thoughts on this. This is a divine messenger sent from God, a heavenly being. And it says that he was much alarmed. Not a good translation. It's not like praying, whoa. No, this is, I looked it up in two different Greek dictionary. This is extremely terrified. Just like is the normal reaction of anyone in the Bible who sees an angel, afraid, extremely terrified. You see something that has great power and it just came from nowhere, and the way they dress in this case, and he talks about the dazzling clothing later on. He's very much afraid. What is it, Lord? And he says, your prayers and alms have ascended, have gone up to God as a memorial. A memorial of what? A memorial is something like we had just a little while ago when we took the Lord's Supper. We remembered the Lord's Supper. No one forgot it. It wasn't that we forgot it. But it's a formal observation of something that's precious. People are celebrating Father's Day today. Happy Father's Day to you fathers out there. That's a form of a memorial. But what kind of memorial did his prayers and his alms, the giving of to the poor, what was the significance of those that made it a memorial? An extremely important one having to do with the promise of God. This is the promise that God made to Abraham more than once, if you read in Genesis 12 and other places. But God said this to Abraham. He said, Genesis 22:18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Nation is the Jews. Nations is us. Nations is Gentiles. Anybody that's not a descendant of Abraham, God says that in the seed of Abraham, Jesus, not seeds. And if you read Galatians 4, you'll see that this is a singular word in the Hebrew. In Jesus Christ, your descendant, your seed, every nation would be blessed. And the Jews didn't get it. You can read about the Gentiles. They would hear the good news and respond to it in Isaiah and really many places. But they didn't get it, nor did Peter. But it's a promise of God. The prayers and the alms from Cornelius come up as a reminder, as a memorial to God because of his promise that he's going to keep in just a few days. So the angels continue speaking. He says, now, dispatch some men to Joppa. Send some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. So he says, I want you to send and go get this man named Peter, a servant of God. Something's missing. Cornelius is a very good man. I'd like to emulate him. Something's not right, and it's missing. Because the angel didn't say, hey, everything's good, just wanted to encourage you, just keep doing what you're doing. He didn't say that. If we read in Acts 11, 14, there's more to this conversation. We see that the angel said to Cornelius, send for Peter, who will speak words to you by which you will be saved. What does that tell us about Cornelius's spiritual condition? We know he had a good heart, but he was not saved. Not saved. Good man, acknowledged by God, why not saved? Because in Acts, when Peter is preaching to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders who want him to stop teaching about Jesus, he tells them that you killed Jesus, God raised him up, and he says there's salvation, no salvation under heaven in any name. And I'm paraphrasing, but the name of Jesus, Acts 4:12. You can start reading in Acts 4:10 through 4:12, but no one can be saved without Jesus. So even though Cornelius has a heart for God, he desires, he's never rejected anything that he needed that we can see. Has a heart for God, he doesn't have Jesus. He's not honoring the Son of God who Jesus sent him that we could be saved. He's missing something. What if Cornelius dies though before Peter gets there? Can't. We have promises. I love the promises. Ask, you receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be open. Luke 11, 13, also in Matthew 7, or Matthew 6. He has a promise. You send for him. We're told by Jesus in Matthew 10 that not a sparrow, not a single bird, not a sparrow falls to the earth, dies without God. God knows every single, out of billions of sparrows, when they die, if it's with God's approval, their time has come. When they get eaten by a hawk, their time has come. And he said, and aren't you more valuable than many sparrows? No person dies without the permission of God. It may be a sinful thing. It may be a murder. God's against that. But when a person dies, God allows it. And he is not going to allow Cornelius to die before he hears the words and has a chance to respond. It's an awesome promise for anybody that you know that's seeking God and hasn't found him yet. They have a promise that they will receive. They will find. They will receive the Holy Spirit, Luke 11, 13. So something missing? He's told, the angel's already there. Why didn't the angel tell Cornelius what to do? Why? Because angels don't do that. There's not a single occasion in the entire Bible where an angel tells someone, here's what you need to do to become a Christian. Not one. Because that isn't their job. That's our job. It's a weighty one. It's a critical one. And whether you know someone like Cornelius or whether you know a biker that's just the opposite of Cornelius, they still need Jesus, and no angel's going to convert them. That's on our shoulders. What an awesome responsibility and privilege and trust that God puts in us. So this angel did not try to convert Cornelius. He said he would have to get that from Peter. Verse 7, now when the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier and those of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Imagine this. Imagine your boss comes up to you and says, hey, listen, man. Just 20 minutes ago, I had an angel come to me. An angel. And he says, I need to talk to a guy named Peter that I've never met before. And they're going, well, boss, what does he look like? I don't know. I know he's in Joppa, and he's in a town same with a tanner by the name of Simon also. Well, how crazy does this story sound to a non-believer? And yet, as we read this entire episode, clearly these men, these three men, believe their boss because of his character. If your guy, if your boss is a proven character and he tells you something that's kind of outlandish, you have a good chance of believing it. And this man was such a shining character in Cornelius. And look at his openness. He explained everything to them. Transparency, man. Elders can't reveal everything that they know. They have some private information, but good leaders are transparent. Whenever they can, they explain their decision. They tell where their heart's at. That's what a good leader does. And he explained everything to them, even the things that probably sounded a bit strange. This guy, he's impressive. So go now, he sends them. 9, on the next day, as they were on their way approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat, but while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. I just wondered after, when you see what happens next, you say, where did his hunger come from? Was it just that he hadn't eaten in a long time and just naturally hungry, or did God somehow intervene a little bit and say, I'm going to make you a little bit extra hungry today, and you'll see why. But he's in a trance now, and like a dream, and he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. There were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. These are unclean animals. Was there a cow on that sheet? I don't know. Maybe there were a few clean ones, but here's what I know. Crawling creatures were all unclean. Jews weren't allowed to eat them. Gentiles were. They weren't immoral. They were just against the law of Moses. Not immoral, just prohibited by God to keep them separate, to keep them holy, separate from the other nations. Birds of the air, there were only two kinds of birds that were considered clean that I can remember, doves and pigeons. And all kinds of four-footed animals. That means pigs. Pigs have 4 feet, but they were unclean. Donkeys, camels, giraffes, all unclean. And there were all kinds of them on this sheet. And so we have something that probably just, and crawling things, slugs, snakes, you know, centipedes, whatever. And a voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat it. You can imagine that. Think of something that repulses you, and God says, get up and eat it. If it's living, kill it first and eat it. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean, ever. Devout Jew, follow the law of Moses, never had done it. But did you get this? He's arguing. I'm assuming this is the Holy Spirit or the Father or Jesus, but it's from heaven or an angel speaking for God, and he's arguing with them. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, because Peter says, I won't do it. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. It's not unclean anymore. That's the message here. This happened 3 times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Peter, get up, kill and eat it. No, Lord. Peter, get up, kill and eat it. No, Lord. Don't consider unholy. 3 times that happened. And Peter's a man of threes, right? He denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus asked him, do you love me 3 times? I mean, there's just lots of pairs of threes about Peter. And we're so glad that God told us about him. It's an inspiration for us that you can become a great person and still, you know, have your quirks sometimes. Verse 17. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. Now, these men were unclean. You'll see later on, but Jews weren't allowed to associate with, to visit with heathens, Gentiles like us. They weren't allowed that. So he just has this vision. He's greatly perplexed. Lord, what could this mean? And they showed up, and it's so cool. I'm not going to go into detail because this is a long lesson today. I want to finish on time, but just a few days ago, Lisa, we spent another whole day in the ER on Thursday, more excitement. I think Lisa feels bad about the doctors not making enough money, so she tries to help them along financially. But she was telling me, Mike, she said, I was asking God, what does all this mean? The kidney stones, the sepsis, the near death. What does this all mean? She's perplexed, and she told me what she concluded, which I think is spot on, so impressive. I wish I had time to tell you now, but she's here today, praise God. You can ask her if you like. But Peter was perplexed. What does this mean? They're no longer unholy, and to kill them and eat them, and then the Gentiles show up. Oh, they appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, is Simon there? Simon is called Peter. Is he there? They're behind the gate, right? While Peter was reflecting on the vision, still perplexed, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Why would he have misgivings? Because they're Gentiles. One of them's a Roman soldier. So here's, imagine you have a gate and you got a cop, a policeman, and two people you don't recognize at all that are a different nationality than you. You can tell by the way they dress, and they're at your gate. And, ooh, what's this all about? Well, Peter's already told, don't have misgivings. You accompany them. You, even though they're Gentiles, you go with them. You spend time with them. And so, appear to the gate. All right. So verse 21, Peter went down to the man and said, behold, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason that you've come? Watch how they answer his question. They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Look at how, why have you come? And they don't answer immediately. They say, number one, Cornelius is a centurion. He's a man of authority. And he sent us to, you know, in other words, I don't know if this was their motivation or not, but this is a somebody. This is a man over 100 soldiers, and he sent us. Number two, he's righteous, dikaios in the Greek. He's righteous, doing what's right. He's a just man. He treats people well. He's fair and unbiased. He's a God-fearing man. They're naming all of his credentials before they tell why they came. So a centurion, righteous, God-fearing, and well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews. That's impressive. Now they're going to ask this question. He was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and hear a message from you. We want you to go with us. It's a two-day journey or 1.5-day journey. Each way, we want you to go with us. So I invited them in and gave them lodging. A big no-no. Jews never, and you'll see later on, because Peter's going to say so himself, Jews were not supposed to invite Gentiles into their home and visit with them. That's a huge no-no. But because he's obeying the Holy Spirit, he does so. He invited them in and gave them lodging. On the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Some of the brethren from Joppa, we're going to see in Acts 11, six men went with Peter. Why so? There were three Gentiles, and Peter, that's four. Six men from Joppa, that's 10. 10 guys going back to Joppa. Why would he want six men to go with him? Think about it. Hey, Jonathan, I've got a heavy class. I've got to teach some people. I need your help. They're in Redding, California. And Bill, I need you, Andrew, Lyle, Lee, Don. Would you go with me? You're going to lose 4 days at work. You're not going to see your family. This is a big sacrifice and commitment, and that's how big a deal this is. He gets six Jewish Christians to go with him. Because it's a really important deal. for whatever reason, he knew he needed to do that because he understands that the Jews are going to challenge him. What did you do? And they do. They challenge him. What did you do? You went with Gentiles and stayed with them and ate with them. And he needs witnesses. Whatever God's going to reveal, this is a wise thing to do. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for him. Man, 4 days, but he knew how long it took to travel and back. He knew his servants. He knew that they would do his will. They wouldn't mess around. They wouldn't take a little fishing trip. He was waiting for them, and he had called, not did call as of right now, but he had called together his relatives. I think he's going to be here, you know, around 1 o'clock or 3 o'clock or whatever. And could you be here? This is huge. You got to be here. And angels said, and I'm going to hear words that I'll be saved by, Acts 11:14. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am just a man." Cornelius wasn't of the right religion. And he had a good heart, and he was a good man. There are millions of people like that now on earth. There are probably Muslims, Buddhists, Catholics, and all kinds of religions where there are people that have good hearts and want to be right with God. Some of you were among them. It doesn't have to do with just being nice, because we all need Jesus as Savior. We have to have him as our Savior. But Peter, when Cornelius started worshiping Peter, you know, there's about 500 million people, that's a lot, on the earth that believe that Peter was the first pope. Believe he was a pope. 500 million. And the pope today, I looked it up and I have it documented, he allows people to worship him. And yet they're successors of Peter, and Peter did not allow it. The Pope today claims to be God on earth. Peter said, "No, I am just a man." This is a big one. If you have friends in that religion, you should note this down right here. As he talked with them, he entered and found many people assembled. Impressive again. Because of Cornelius' reputation and character, the people he invited showed up, lots of them. 28, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit with him." See, they couldn't even visit with a foreigner, a Gentile. "And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." And you can see in Ephesians 2:11-19, Colossians 2:14 and on, that God, with the crucifixion of Jesus, broke down the dividing wall. There was a dividing wall that could not be crossed. Jews couldn't mix with Gentiles. The wall is gone. Now, no one is unholy or unclean in the sight of God. All he wants to save. That is why I came. Peter says, you know, it's unlawful. And by the way, he's talking to Gentiles. And the Gentiles knew it wasn't right for Jews to associate with Gentiles. They knew that. They lived in the Jewish land. They lived really near Israel in Joppa, just what, 30 miles or 40 miles from Jerusalem. He says, "You yourself know I'm not supposed to be here, but I came because I was told to. God has shown me I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That's why I came. So I ask, for what reason did you send me?" Peter didn't even know yet. Didn't even know why they sent for him. Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who's also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately." Look at the importance Peter put on this. "You know, I got a big thing going on in 3 days. I think I'm going to wait a little." No, no. He said as soon as the angel told him, he sent people immediately to go get Peter. and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before you, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. I'm skipping a lot of great stuff because it's a whole chapter. And I'm just letting you know that. I know that if you were preaching, maybe you'd make different points than me, but we're going to go with what I have here. So he said, we're ready to hear, Peter. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. Paul said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave or free. God chose no partiality. You were made in his image. He loves you, wants you to be part of his kingdom. It's that simple. No matter what you look like, who you are, how old, how young, or what you've done in the past, no partiality. In every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him, not earning salvation, just showing the condition of a person's heart. If we try to do what is right, we're welcome to God. I skipped down. The word which he has sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, peace with God, peace with each other, peace with our enemies, preaching peace. 37, you yourself know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting in Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know, he's talking to Gentiles, not Jews. He's saying, you Gentiles know about Jesus of Nazareth. You know about him. How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, with power. They knew that. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Well, could you think of any other centurions that might have told Cornelius about him? Yeah, the one at the cross that was mocking Jesus in the beginning, but by the end of the crucifixion when Jesus died, he goes, oh, the other soldiers, a centurion, said, this truly was the Son of God. Amen. How about the centurion who sent messengers to Jesus, come heal, I'm forgetting now if it was a servant, I think it was a servant, but come heal my servant. And when he got close to the centurion's house, he sent more messengers, don't come in. I too am a man of authority. All you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. Lots of people, everybody, Gentiles came to him to be healed, Samaritans and the Syrophoenician woman and people from outside of Israel, everywhere they came, millions of people, it looks like to me, came to Jesus and word spread. You better believe it. Hey, Samuel, there's a guy. Yeah, he's in Enum Club, but man, he's healing people. They all knew about him. They just weren't following him yet. Probably been told by the Jews the guy was a fake. We don't know. Witnesses of all the things, we, Peter, apostles, other Christians, we are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Check out 1 Corinthians 15:5. Paul says, and that he, Jesus, appeared to Cephas, that's Simon Peter, then to the 12, after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Lots of people saw him rise from the dead. And he ordered us, Peter's continuing on, to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Important to know him and be in good favor with him. Be his follower because he decides who is saved and who is not. Of him, all the apostles bear witness that through his name, the name of Jesus, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. Remember, the one who does his will, he has a right to him. Those who believe in him, they will get the forgiveness of sin. Praise God. Amen. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, all the Gentiles. Why would that be? All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. The Holy Spirit, oh, and how did they know? Next verse. For they, the Jewish Christians, were hearing them, the Gentiles, speaking with tongues and exalting God. they could see the evidence that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. I don't know if there were tongues of fire, as there were in Acts 2, we're not told. But they saw the evidence and they recognized, oh, the Holy Spirit has just fallen on these people. Just fallen on them. Surely no one, Peter's saying this, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can they? Can anyone say no? You can't baptize these people, Peter? Surely no one can. Why? Because the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles was proof that they had God's approval, proof that they were no longer unholy, but God wanted them in his kingdom. And Peter, continuing on in verse 48, says, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay on for a few days. And the Jews weren't going to like that either, Jewish Christians, but we'll see that in the next chapter. So here's a command, and you may wonder, what are you doing with this, Mike? 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, believers in Christ, no divisions, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. The same judgment means this. It means that if this group thinks you have to do these three things to be saved, believe, confess, and speak in tongues, and this group says no, you've got to believe, confess, and repent to be saved, those are not the same judgment. They're teaching different ways to be saved. God only gave man one, Ephesians 4, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one faith. One baptism. So we're commanded, this is a command from God, to be of the same judgment. How do we obey it? Have you ever acted on this command? Because it's a command. How do we obey this command? Number one, to be correctable and open-minded. When someone says, I don't think you have it right, Sandy. Shar, you've been misled. That guy Mike, what, he's a fraud. Let me tell you what the truth is. Or Mike, some guys knock on my door, which happens. I say, please come in. I'm correctable because I want to be of the same mind and same judgment. Somebody's wrong. If there's 20 different ways to be saved being taught, they can't all be right. There's one faith, one way to be saved. And if I don't have it, if you don't have it, we want it, don't we? We want it. If that means I have to change my mind, someone correct me with the Bible, great. On the other hand, if you are some of the fortunate few, and I believe we are, but maybe I'm wrong, if we're the ones that are teaching the truth correctly, then we have responsibility to be at the same judgment. That means to go to people who believe differently, say, could we study together? I'm open to hear what you have to say. Teach me if I'm wrong, but could I tell you also what I believe the truth is? We are to put effort into being of the same judgment, the same mind. So, pray for unity, another one. Pray for open hearts. You have homework. You have a mission should you decide to accept it. Here's what it is. Please read Acts 10, Acts 11, before next Sunday with a pen in hand. And your mission is this. We read about two baptisms in Acts 10. The Holy Spirit baptism fell on the Gentiles just the way it did the apostles in Acts chapter 2, that was called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have that baptism. We had the baptism that Peter ordered them to be done in water, two baptisms. Why are the two baptisms? Do they have the same purpose or different purposes? Why does Ephesians 4, 5 say there's one baptism? We saw two. In fact, there's seven, at least in the New Testament. Baptism into Moses, the Red Sea, the cloud, baptism of fire. But it says one baptism. What does that mean? Why are the two in Acts chapter 10? Does God reveal what specifically saved Cornelius and his friends? When was Cornelius saved here in Acts 10? You'll have to read Acts 11 to get the answer. Please, you can get this online if you don't want to write down notes now, but I would plead with you to do this, so we can fulfill the commandment to be of one mind, one judgment, to figure these things out. That is all I have for us today. except to invite you to do exactly what Cornelius did. To know Jesus intimately by becoming his brother, as the song we sang said, to become a child of God. If you know what to do to become a Christian, then come forward while we stand to sing the song of invitation, and we'll work with you in any way we can. If you need our prayers, we'd love to pray for you as well. Please stand.